All right. Hey, good morning. Welcome to St. Paul Westport. We're gonna worship today, and I'm really thankful. Dan Fox, my neighbor, is actually here to lead worship today with us, which is really cool. So would you stand up? Let's pray together. Almighty God, we just thank you so much for joining us today, God. Jesus, you made us worthy to be in your presence, and we now get to be in your presence and just exalt you. So we thank you for this. God, would you bless our morning together, God, that we would grow one another and find ourselves closer and closer to you. Thank you, Jesus. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, St. Paul family. I know some of you from Wednesday nights, maybe, but it's a joy and a pleasure to be here this morning. Let's worship.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. Free at last, He has ransomed me, His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Oh, the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. Lord, I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Who you say I am. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. In my Father's house, there is a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes, I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Thank you, Lord.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never failed me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
You are so good, Lord, so good.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. Lord, all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Sing it again. Oh, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. I worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. Oh, the sun comes up, a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Oh, still my soul will sing your praise unending, Lord. 10,000 years and forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. His holy name, sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, I'll worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. Jesus, I'll worship your holy name.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. This time we're going to be releasing the kids for Kids Church. So if you have a kid that is from the age of 3 to 6th grade, you can go ahead and follow me out to the back. We'll continue in worship.
The reign of darkness now has ended. In the kingdom of light, the kingdom of light. Forever under your dominion, you're the king of my life. You're the king of my life. You reign above it all. You reign above it all. Over the universe and over every heart, there is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it all. On the cross, the work was finished. God, you poured out your life just to give us new life. Now from the lips of the forgiven, hear the anthem arise. 'Cause Jesus, you're alive. Oh, you reign above it all. You reign above it all. Over the universe and over every heart, there is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it all. Let all of heaven and the earth erupt in song. Sing hallelujah to the everlasting one. There is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it all. Yes, you reign above it all. You sent the darkness running out of an empty grave. Now seated alone in glory, enthroned on the highest praise. You sent the darkness running out of an empty grave. Now seated alone in glory, enthroned on the highest praise. You sent the darkness running out of an empty grave. empty grave, now seated alone in glory, enthroned on the highest praise. You sent the darkness running out of an empty grave, now seated alone in glory, enthroned on the highest praise. You reign above it all, you reign above it all, over the universe and over every heart. There is no higher name, Jesus, you reign above it all. Let all of heaven and the earth erupt in song. Sing hallelujah to the everlasting one. There is no higher name, Jesus, you reign above it all. Oh, you reign above it all. Jesus, you reign above it all. You reign above it all. Over all earthly powers, Lord, you reign above it all. You reign above it all forever. You reign above it all.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We're going to pray today. We're going to pray for God's presence with us, for Ryan Healy and his healing of cancer. We pray that until it's finalized. It is in heaven, and until it's finalized here on earth, we pray that prayer. We pray for, for about 2 months, we've prayed for the elections, and we pray on this end of it too. And I might just be a little out of the loop. I know some are saying it's over, and others are saying there's still legal stuff. All I know to pray on this, by the way, I'm talking instead of praying, but all I know to pray on this is if this is legitimate, the result, then we pray that it would be clear and there'd be a smooth transition of power. It's incredible this nation's been marked by that for, honestly, since our birth, right? And if there's something not right with this, that it would be discovered, that it would be brought up and that not hidden, and we'd see it. And so we just pray. We pray for both Joe Biden and President Trump. So let's pray. God, we are so thankful to be in your presence, God, when you're with us, and you're glorious, God. The heavens are just erupt with praise. And not golf clap, but I mean the rioting joy of exaltation of the King of Kings. And God, we want to match that, Lord. We want our souls to be so aligned with what is the reality of heaven, which is that, and that's what worship is just drawing near to you and just being overjoyed by your identity, by who you are, and then who you say we are and who you've made us to be. So God, we bless you today. We thank you that Lord, you create us to bring people to you and to live in fellowship with you. And God, we thank you for our young man, Ryan Healy. And we were praying now in Jesus' name, Lord, where cancer's tried to make a claim on him. God, your claim was there long before that one came. And your claim carries more strength, more power, more promise, and it is everlasting. And so, Jesus, we pray that by your claim on Ryan, by the blood of Jesus Christ, that cancer would be evicted, fully evicted from Ryan, that his body would no longer contain cancer. We pray in the name of Jesus as healer, as someone who is love and power all rolled into one, and it's the fullness of both. God, touch Ryan. Touch him and heal him completely. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can pray this so confidently because we We see who you are. We see it in Scripture, and we've seen it here in this church. We've seen it throughout the world. This is who you are, and this is what you long to do. So God, we place Ryan in your hands. We thank you for the work of healing. And Father, we pray together today, Lord, for a nation to just be one, to unite, God. And I don't even know the process that we go to from here, Lord, but Jesus, we just pray that transparency would be clear. And Lord, this isn't about fighting and holding on, Lord. This is just about transparency and saying, Lord, whatever, if there's two sides, Lord, that whichever side wins would win graciously, whatever side loses would lose graciously. But God, that you would do something so much bigger than one election, that you would draw a nation together, God. And we want to be a happy country and not such a polarized nation. So Lord, We put that in your hands. We did before the election. We keep it there. We're not going to rip it out of your hands now. We want to put it there and just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for grace, for clarity and understanding and acceptance, God. And so we just bless you. We thank you for that. God, as you come to us in your word, you come to us in your spirit, you give us understanding, you give us hope, you give us life, you give us joy, you give us health. And God, we pray as we look into Scripture today that we would be drawn to you. You want to do a work where your people are set free to be able to worship you and pursue you. So God, in this time together, Holy Spirit, come and give us understanding. We thank you, we bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys, please take a seat. I honestly cannot see the depth differences. I want to encourage y'all, make sure you're in a row that has circles. We're all like flat from this distance, so I can't tell, but I'm confident that's the case, but just want to encourage you in that, so. Dan Fox is my neighbor, let alone the Wednesday night leader. So I'm so thankful you could be here on short notice and be here today. So we're gonna reading through the Bible in a year, this 2020 challenge, and we're kind of in the whole Corinthian letters and such. And so I want you to imagine for a moment. Does anyone ever had a dream that you wished you had a little bed and breakfast, that you could just host and people could come from all over the world, stay in your bed and breakfast, love it, and just, there it is. Okay, so just imagine you have a small bed and breakfast. It's humble, but you're so proud of it, and you work really hard to upkeep it. And, you know, you get your inquiries. People come, and they go. You clean up. You know, it's all good. But one day, you get a call from somebody who identifies himself from the Secret Service and says, the president is coming, looked online, saw your little bed and breakfast, wants to stay there. We got to come clear it and, you know, do our stuff. And you're thinking on the phone, you're thinking, who's prank calling me? Like, who is this, dad? You know, who, right? And so you're kind of, your mind's racing, but you soon realize this is legit. The president, by the way, not defined in my story, okay? Don't go there. Just the president in general, okay, is coming. So the president family, they come, they're in your bed and breakfast, and you actually get to meet them, get your picture, and they say, we're going to stay another night. This is great. And you're just like, you can't believe it. You serve your best breakfast, and they come, and they say, I know we've stayed, can we stay one more night? And you're like, yes, you're so excited. This would be mind-blowing, wouldn't it? To have the president of the United States of America come stay in your bed and breakfast. I think this would be awesome. This is amazing. How many of you know, though, that you actually host a resident of greater proportion than the president? I mean... We talk about Holy Spirit. We know that he comes and he dwells in us, and we use some of the jargon, some of the language, but do we ever consider what that means? That when it comes to humanity, the president's probably the most important person, at least on this continent, maybe in the world, but compared to God, like the president's down here and God's like still higher than I can reach, right? Like it just, it's mind blowing. And yet the Holy Spirit has come to take up residence in you. And then the next day, then for another day, and he's actually not looking to leave. He wants to stick around. It's mind-blowing to consider that God would take up residence in each of us. But this is what he does. And I think sometimes we get so familiar with the idea that we soften like the reality of what that means. This is huge. God is dwelling in your soul. I mean, he's chosen to take up residence in you. This is incredible. And so as we're gonna look here at a passage in 2 Corinthians, and in this, I mean, Paul went from being a hardened heart to God taking residence in him, and just he did a 180, and he's all in for serving the Lord now. Like he knows he hosts the presence of God, which is pretty incredible. And so we're gonna look at 2 Corinthians. Here's the reality. There are three letters to the Corinthians that we know of, right? So there's 1 Corinthians, which is the first letter Paul wrote. There's a second letter he wrote, and he actually refers to it later, and he calls it the tearful letter, okay? It's a hard letter. And then there's the third letter to the Corinthians, which we call 2 Corinthians, because we don't have the middle one. So we just call them 1st and 2nd. It's really 1st and 3rd. And all three of these letters were written within pretty close to a year of each other. Like, and what was going on is Corinth was having some major struggles, and Paul is writing persistently. He's actually sending visitors to take the letters, come back, tell me exactly what's going on in the church. He's really concerned about this church, and it's erring in certain ways, and so it's kind of tough. And so he actually writes this one as he's on his way. He's actually in Macedonia. He's not very far away at all, but he writes this letter to the church. And so we're gonna pick up in 2 Corinthians 4, which is, it's a tough place to pick up, but it's these verses I think we're supposed to look at today. And so 2 Corinthians 3 is my favorite chapter in all of Corinthians, like in any of them. Like this, it's incredible. And Paul is gonna, we're gonna pick up right after that. And so if you would turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4, we're gonna look at the first few verses of it. And Paul starts it and he says, therefore, which is always the key that building off the previous words, right? The previous chapter, chapter 3. But therefore, Paul says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. And there's something significant in that already. Paul recognizes that he has the ministry that he has. He's called as an apostle of the Lord purely by the mercy of God. Paul actually doesn't promote himself, as we see. Paul does something totally different. He'll write and he'll tell congregations, I'm the chief of sinners, meaning I'm the biggest sinner there ever's been. Like he knows that what he was doing, his life before Jesus encountered him on the road to Damascus, that what he was doing, he was so far off base. He was awful. He was horrible to the church. He was a terrible sinner, right? Even though he was trying to be good. And so he sets this chapter off by saying, hey, it's only by the mercy of God that I've been called as an apostle. And so I don't know if you read a passage and you're like, oh, Lord, that's powerful. I feel like you actually want me to apply that to the man of God I'm trying to become, or to what it means to be a husband or a wife, or what it means for me in the marketplace, because Lord, this is about integrity, and I feel like you're speaking something more. You ever get that sometimes when you're reading a passage? It certainly has its current as he wrote it meaning, but sometimes you just know God's speaking a verse to you in that moment. And years ago, I read this next verse, and I wrote in my Bible, it's in my study Bible, my pastoral vow, and it's still there to this day, and it's this verse too, and it's just one of those that it's. I just felt like God was saying, Brad, this is, never skip this verse. So this is, Paul moves on and he says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we'd commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And so Paul, here's what's going on. Paul's separating himself from a whole bunch of other people. And so during this time when Paul's writing, 57-ish AD, okay? When he's writing this, in the Roman Empire, it's like a Greek-influenced world, there are tons and tons of itinerant teachers. So meaning teachers who travel all over the empire, and they're building like a cult-like following, and they're And Paul, to many of them, looks just like he's one of them. And so what they do is they travel around, they get big crowds around them, they teach a moral code, they solicit funds. I mean, Paul is, you know, he's traveling all around. He's teaching a moral code. He is soliciting funds, but really important, Paul is, this really sets him apart. He never asks for money for himself. Right? He, in fact, with the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he even said, like, start a collection. It's for the Jewish Christians living in Jerusalem because they're so persecuted, they need help. That's what it's for. So he's actually soliciting funds for somebody else. But in this, these itinerant teachers would travel around and they have a terrible reputation. They're the always like trying to get you to give them something. They're cunning, disgraceful, some of his words. And Paul says, look, we, and the we is Paul, his apostle and his ministry, meaning he's got traveling companions. He's got administrative help. Paul's an apostle. He is not administrative. And he's got a guy that writes letters. Like, I mean, Paul dictates him while the guy has nice penmanship, which, you know, we take for granted today, but they couldn't then. And so it's Paul and his ministry. But he said, "Man, we don't practice cunning. He says we don't tamper with God's word." And there's something really incredible about that word tamper in Greek. The doulou is the word, and it literally means to distort or to water down. And so that's the definition, the connotation, meaning what people associated it with, was wine merchants. They tampered their wine. And so what it means is they watered it down. So you know, a wine merchant would come to town and you'd get a taste of, do you like this? And you'd say, well, that's incredible wine. I'll pay you this. And you figure out a price together. And then he gives you a jug of wine that's been tampered, meaning distorted or watered down. And they were notorious for doing this. And so Paul is saying the very opposite. He's saying, look, we don't tamper with the word of God. We're not going to water it down at all. And if you look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, these are hard letters. I mean, they're heavy. There's a lot of correction being spoken, and never outside of love, but it's heavy correction. It's truth-oriented. It points people to righteousness. And also with it is he never waters down the gospel. Paul is like Mr. Gospel of all time, and this is what Christ has done for you. He never waters it down. So this is the challenge, is that people, these other itinerant teachers who would travel around, it was quid pro quo. I mean, it was like, hey, you know what? I got more knowledge, but you know, I'm kind of running out of funds here. And so people would give him, and then he'd continue teaching. And it was so deceptive. And Paul is just exact opposite of that. And so the very next verse in verse 2, I guess, the open statement. He says, but by the open statement of the truth, we'd be transparent. Like, and he's saying, look, we have the open statement of truth. We're going to be transparent because the gospel is free. It's one, we don't charge you for it, and two, it'll set you free. So not only do you not have to pay, it's going to take away so much of the junk you'd pay money, all kinds of money, to get rid of. The gospel is free. And in reality, Christianity is the source of the greatest set of freedoms in the entire world. And it still rings true today. And that might sound like a silly comment to make. Like, what do you mean? freedom comes from Christianity. In Paul's time, it was Gnosticism. It was actually really early Gnosticism that got spread and got even bigger. But again, it was that you pay for something, I'll give you something more. How many of you know how Scientology works? Right? You pay to get in. And then you learn something really helpful. And so you want to take the next class, get the next level of learning. You pay excessive amounts of money, and then you can get more. Why do you think Hollywood is into this? They got the money to pay it. Right? And so it's like this isn't that silly, actually. Christianity and freedom go hand in hand. They should never be separated. Like Christianity, not only is it free to receive, it sets you free. This is what Christ has done for us. When he died on the cross, it sets us free of our sin. It's the greatest relief, the chains breaking. Forgiveness is received. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. And it's like we're formed as a Christian nation. You know, you go back to our founding document. It was never freedom from religion. It was freedom of, it was freedom from one specific denomination that was restrictive, but it was the freedom to have religion. It was the freedom to be a Christian. And if you look through the moral code that was laid out, it was Judeo-Christian principles, like all the way through. Why? It's because there's freedom. You know, when we look at countries around the world that go from freedom to all of a sudden being restricted, every Christian ought to cringe every time that happens, because we recognize that's actually pulling further away from God. He's a freeing God. We don't have a theocracy. We don't want a theocracy. We don't force anybody to be Christians. There, nothing like that. But this country was founded on that, on the whole idea that we have the freedom to be like all in for Jesus. Right? Why? It's because freedom and Christianity go hand in hand. Transparency escorts freedom in. That's why transparency is so critical. And for Paul, it obviously is. So the next, we're going to look at kind of verses 3, 4, 5 together in this. And so he goes on and he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And this is actually a reference to the previous chapter, just a few verses back. It's so basically Moses, way back in Exodus, he encountered God. The glory of God was on his face. It shone so brightly that the Israelites made him wear a veil. Like, put cloth over your face because you're like a glow worm. You're so shining, and it's really intimidating. It's scaring us. We don't know what to make of that. So he wore a veil, right? And so Paul references it in the last chapter here. But Paul says here, hey, even if our gospel is veiled, it's only veiled to those who are perishing. It's only veiled to the unbelievers, which is a really interesting thought. Like, what does that mean? And it's like, well, only to the hard-hearted in this case. Here's what's going on. And it was true in that age. I would argue it's still overly true today. And this came to me during the message, and I still haven't thought of a better way to say this. And so I promise no offense meant by this, and don't take it too far. But if you kind of consider like an Ivy League culture, okay, I'm not talking about the school, but just a culture of Ivy League, super high sophistication, pride and intellectualism, and because there's so many brilliant minds there, right? It's good stuff, right? But oftentimes the culture of high intellectuals pushes out the need for God. It's just push it, right? Why is that? It's because, well, I'm brilliant and I don't need a God to tell me what I can figure out on my own. There's all kinds of reasons for that. And so here's what's really interesting is you will find there are many brilliant people in this world who don't believe in a God, who don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Here's what else you'll find. There are many brilliant people in this world who absolutely believe in a God very strongly and who are absolutely convinced Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. And all of a sudden, you get brilliant intellectuals who deny God's existence and brilliant intellectuals who embrace and know with matter of fact, yes, it's true, right? And all of a sudden, you realize the mental capacity doesn't really determine if you're a Christian or not. That's not the issue. So when Paul is saying, hey, if our gospel's veiled, we're not veiling it, but if it's veiled on somebody, It's to the hard-hearted. It's here's what it is. And Paul actually answers this in his first letter to Corinthians. I'm going to read one verse to you. It's 2:14. But this is what the verse said. So Paul, and this was written when Paul was talking about the intellectuals in Corinth and how they were too sophisticated to accept the gospel, okay? But this is what he says. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And here's the key. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They're not mentally discerned. If it was all mental, we could logic our way into the faith super simply, right? But because it's not mental, that's why we have brilliant people who believe in God, brilliant people who don't believe in God. And like extremely opinionated on both sides, right? High intellectuals, what's going on? They both have mental capacity, and that doesn't solve anything. You find out it's actually spiritual capacity. And spiritual capacity is not the same thing as mental capacity. Having a spiritual capacity is when the Spirit of God comes in and makes a way. It's different than the mental. It's different than the physical. It's the spiritual. And for Paul, he understands that, look, you can be brilliant and receive the gospel. You could be brilliant and deny the gospel. But what's going to veil it is if you enable your spiritual capacity to open up. And so the next verse, he says, regarding those who have closed down, he says, in their case, the God of this world, you know who that's a reference to? Satan. So it's the only time in the Bible he's called a god, but it's a lowercase g. Don't take that. It just means one of authority, one who's worshipped and people pursue. So that's all that means. But he says, in these people's case, it's the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is what's going on. See, the reason that we believe in Christ is because the Holy Spirit's given us revelation. That's why. But Satan, if he could put the veil, and this, I mean, yes, there's, it goes all the way back to Moses and the veil over the glory of God, but Paul then mentions it in chapter 3, and now again here in chapter 4, there's like a veil. If Satan could cover the glory of God or just even cover the understanding and constrict a spiritual capacity. If you don't have the spiritual capacity, I mean, because it's been constricted, it's going to be really hard to embrace the gospel of Jesus. That's his point here. And so verse 5 then, he says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And This is Paul that meant the gospel is both proclaimed and embodied by Paul. I mean, he preaches it everywhere, but he embodies it. He lives the gospel through his service. And again, he's like, we don't preach ourselves. Literally, all these other itinerant teachers, they're building their own empire for their own gain. Paul is saying, I'm not doing this for my gain. Look at my life. I mean, he writes about it often. He's absolutely beaten to a pulp. How many times? He's not doing this for himself, but he keeps getting up and he keeps honoring God. Why? Because the spiritual capacity in him got drastically altered on the road to Damascus. He met Jesus and he's given his life now to Jesus. It's pretty incredible. Verse 6, we're going to close with 6 and 7 on this. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, God's the one who said, light, let light shine out of darkness, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And if you have to read that sentence a couple times. I counted this up yesterday. I'm like, why do I have to read this verse like 3 times to understand it? It's because it ends with 7 prepositional phrases one after another. I'm like, that's what's going on. And so it's, but when you look at it, you see what's the light? He's using an illustration of the light. The light is Christ, the glory of God, the face of Christ Jesus. It's Jesus in us. And the Holy Spirit then comes, and he's the power core. I mean, he's what turns that on, that the light of Christ would shine in us. He's the power source for us that the light of Christ would shine in us. And all people with the spiritual capacity, everybody with Holy Spirit has the light of Christ. And we want to let the light of Christ shine. Verse 7, Paul says, but we have this treasure of the light of Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And these clay jars, everybody had them. I don't know. It's like mason jars today. Like everybody has mason jars or whatever. You know, it's just these 5-gallon buckets. That's probably a better analogy. Like everybody has them. They're a dime a dozen. They're all over the place. And I find it fascinating that Paul compares us to like clay jars. Because we can read in Scripture, I mean, we're not dull. We're not unspecial. I mean, as followers of Christ, we're chosen by God. He came to dwell in us. I mean, there's something significant about us. But there's two things to that. Why are we jars of clay? It's because one, well, compared to Jesus, we do lack. That's a reality. I love reading Revelation 1. John is taken into heaven. He gets a revelation, right? And he sees Jesus, and he's told, write it down. And so it's like he's looking up, and he's writing as fast as he can, like, and his feet are like bronze, and his hair is like bright white, and his eyes are like flames of fire. I mean, he's just trying to, and he describes his voice like the sound of like thundering waterfall. I mean, just right. And it's like, yeah, compared to that, I'm a clay jar. Okay. There's that reality. But then the second thing is just like John the Baptist, right? As the ministry was going, as Jesus was being revealed, John said, well, he must increase, I must decrease. The ministry was never about him. And that's so for us. Is that we actually should take great pride in being like a clay jar and letting Christ be what people see in us. How awesome. Well, isn't the greatest compliment? I know you want to be complimented on your hair, on your clothes, but what if somebody said, I see Jesus in you? Wouldn't that stop you? Wouldn't that just like make your heart bound with joy that somebody could see the faithfulness and the light of Christ living in you? I think that's the greatest compliment somebody could give you on what they see in you. I think one of the greatest gifts that you could give someone else is to be able to draw out the light of Christ in them. Absolutely. How many people in this world right now, not because of the Bible and the biblical reading of it, but literally feel like a clay jar, feel very down and out right now? I've lost count how many months we're in. We're like is this the eighth month of kind of lockdown stuff? And it feels awful. We're you know, just life being sucked out of people, and it's just feeling very dull, very unimpressive, just feeling yuck. One of the greatest things we can do is go up to somebody and say, hey, this is what I see Christ doing in you. This is an attribute I've been able to see in you. And this is a Jesus attribute. He demonstrated this over here. Like, speak words of hope and life into people. Let them see the light of Christ that's already living in them. It's remarkable. You'll unlock a destiny. When someone just needs to hear, yes, I see Christ moving in you, and it's powerful and it's glorious. The gift of prophecy, you know, that's for every one of us to utilize. There is an office, if you say, like the church office of prophet, that's not everybody. I get that. But do you know that prophecy itself, what is prophecy? It's proclaiming God's word to another person. That's what prophecy is. So God's word is that you are significant. God's word says, hey, he has forgiven you. That joy that I see in your eyes, that sparkle in your eyes, that's not just because you have nice eyes, like that's Christ living in you. Right? If we would be the church that would prophesy often to one another, not just in here, like in-house, even out of house, but prophesy and build people up and call out incredible gifts in people. Let them know that you notice. That's gold. That's incredible. That's what we're called to do. I think it's the greatest gift we can give somebody, is to let them see themselves the way Christ sees them. But we got to call it out for them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. God, as we desire to step into righteousness, I mean, the gospel, it's free, but it's freeing. And it means that chains that have bound us for so long and they really don't have power over us. Jesus, you rule and you reign and you give us a new identity in you. We can receive that and move forward completely changed, new people by your grace. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for your word and for your love. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. All right. At this time, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. And so when you came in, there's just outside the doors, there's little packets, bread and wine or bread and grape juice. If you didn't grab one on your way in, you can run out and grab one real quick. But let's stand together. Let's sing the doxology. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come in your presence today, Lord. We come as sinners, but we're going to exit as set free saints. And Lord, it's because of identity. Lord, we acknowledge that our behavior patterns, it's our words, our thoughts even, Lord, have not glorified you. They've actually glorified ourselves, and they've torn down others. And they've, Lord, we're accountable for our own. I'm accountable for my sin, and each person here, we're each accountable for our own sin. And Lord, we find ourselves with a major problem because we can't do a lot with it. We can't scrape it off. And so Jesus, we come today and we acknowledge the gospel of Jesus, that out of love, you stepped off the throne and you came to this world. And when you died a sinless human being. You died as the Lamb of God, the lambs that had been sacrificed for so long to try to win forgiveness, Lord. Well, this changed everything. When you died in our place, Lord, you're the one worthy sacrifice, an eternal sacrifice, an everlasting one for us. And Jesus, because of your death, you took the penalty of our sin that should have been us. We confess our sin today, Lord, and ask for mercy. We ask for forgiveness because of the blood of Christ. We bless you this day, Lord. Help us to walk forward with that light of Christ, Lord. Yeah, a jar of clay, that just means we get to let people see you living in us. Lord, strengthen us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. And when you confess your sins, God is so faithful, just. He forgives you of all of your sins in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the loaf. And he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. He said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. We take, we eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And after he'd given thanks, he gave it to the disciples and said, take and drink this cup. It's a new covenant of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. We take and we drink. May this gift of the body and blood of Christ give you strength and endurance to life everlasting. Amen. Awesome. You guys can have a seat. A couple announcements today I want to share with you. First off, our tithes and offerings. Tithing is just a spiritual discipline. You know, pretty ironic that, you know, today we even talked about quid pro quo. This doesn't earn you anything with the Lord as far as like your salvation. That said, we're set free and called by God to tithe. And so I want to encourage you, if you bring a physical gift, there's a basket in the back. Otherwise, you can go online. You can tithe that way as well. Youth group is tonight, 5 o'clock here, wear paint clothes. So you're going to paint, and this room has every name in the world, like the loft, the women's Bible study room, the youth room, the alpha room, all that. But the one that's kind of out and up, I didn't know it needed painted, and Valisa came and asked me, and I looked at it, and I went, oh my goodness. I think sometimes we get so used to things, you know, and we don't always see things that might need a little touch-up. And thankfully, new eyes showed it to me, and I went, yes, you can paint that. So tonight, youth group is painting, which should be a lot of fun. Not messy at all, I'm sure. And then we have Wednesday night prayer this week. We pray for government on the second Wednesday of the month. Had just an awesome Wednesday night this last week. I want to encourage you, at 7 o'clock, it's for any and all to come. Operation Christmas Child. This is technically you can still pick up boxes today, but they are due back next week. Fill them. These are with gifts, toys that are going to bless a small child somewhere in the world. And also, it's going to be accompanied with the teaching of the gospel and literature on the gospel. I mean, it's a great way to bring salvation to people we would otherwise have no touch with, right? So I want to encourage you. With that, and I think, yeah, the final announcement on this is just mission of the month is Hidden Choices. We highlight each month a mission that's dear to us and that we support, and this one is birthed right out of this church, and so out of a place of love, and so doing incredible things. One more announcement that I mentioned in the Friday email as well, like, hey, stick around. I can tell you, I'm genuinely excited about what I believe God is doing, what our future of St. Paul Westport is. I'm excited about it. There's, you know, at any time there could be a change, it's uncomfortable, if that's the word. I can tell you from my family, when we moved here 3 years ago, it was uncomfortable would be a very, very understating word. It was very difficult for us, but we really believed God was doing something. And so we embarked on this and we came. Matt and Valisa, same thing a few months ago. Like, it's really uncomfortable to move 1,000 miles and yet you believe God is doing something. And so we really have this great faith in that. And this church, this is what's amazing. This church has been marked by this. 99 years ago, a bunch of people in Westport got together and took a risk. They made an uncomfortable decision to plant a church that would be St. Paul Westport. You know, next August, we turn 100, which is pretty awesome. But you could go through our history, and there are a number of times. Historian Bill Vornkall has let me know a lot of them, but I think one of the most uncomfortable ones would be we had when Pastor Teske started a healing service in a Lutheran church. that got uncomfortable for people. And then later when he had a stroke and he had an encounter with God, and it set a whole new course in his life and River's life. It set a whole new course on a church's life, because all of a sudden, things that we just, not everybody grew up understanding and knowing, things about the Holy Spirit, things about healing, turned into a global ministry that still goes today. It's pretty incredible. You know what? It was uncomfortable, though. Some people were able to jump in right away, and for other people, it shook them to the core. It tossed everything they thought they knew about church, everything they thought they knew about God, and it threw it in a blender, and it was really uncomfortable, and it was really difficult. And so the reason I say that is, what did time show? God was doing something. Even through some of these uncomfortable decisions, God has done something when we follow him and when we obey him. And I can say, since 3 years ago when we moved here, I have believed God is on the cusp of doing something really great here, like something new, something. And I'm going to be honest, I've been very resistant. There have been several reasons, but I've just been very resistant to do anything different. Knowing that I know, like, the Lord's given me some vision for this, and it's like, yeah, but the cost is so significant, I just don't know. And so one of the things that he really gave me a vision for was what worship looked like at St. Paul Westport. And I got this vision for worship that could be so significant, but it might just have a different philosophy. It might have a couple different things, And I shared this with the board early on, and so I started having, 2.5 years ago, I started having conversations with Steve Rogers, our worship leader, on this, and talking with him about it, hearing his heart, and just realizing, okay, so that doesn't really fit this vision, and I love Steve, so that's, I don't know what to do with that. Well, time kept ticking, and it became really clear to me that I had to see this vision come through. I owe it to the Lord. This is for me, this is a matter of obedience. And so I faced a dilemma. And that dilemma was, I was either going to step out in faith and obey the Lord in this, or I was just going to maintain status quo, which in the short term is way easier and way simpler. And I actually did that for a while. The reality is, the Lord really impressed on me, and I finally, in a recent, very recent conversation with Steve, we're talking, and I was trying to ask him to be something he wasn't, and that's not fair to him. I know that's not fair to him. And so finally, I just said, Steve, I don't think this is going to work going forward. I think there's going to have to be a change. And I can tell you, when I said that to him, I hurt him deeply. And you can do this. I can do this too. I could tell you all the good reasons why Steve is amazing. And I can also tell you, for many of you, Steve is the only worship leader you've ever known, like contemporary worship. And you've had encounters with God under his leadership. I know. This doesn't invalidate any of that whatsoever. I felt I was put, though, between two things: what I felt the Lord is leading us to, and pulling, not wanting to hurt anyone, not just realizing, though, there's something, there's a page to turn. And so I did that with Steve. I actually said, Steve, in the words I use, I don't want to cut you loose. I have no desire to do that whatsoever. You have plenty of time to figure out what it looks like. I'm thinking, like, way past the new year, like, you know, however long it takes to really, like, land on your feet, and then I can, you know, go forward and make this decision now. And he told me this week, he said, I can't go through, I'd be going through the motions, I can't do that now. And so he said, I'm just done. I can't continue. And so I totally respect that. I totally understand that. That's hard because you didn't get a last. It's even harder on him than it is on us. But we didn't get a last worship leading. He just said it would be too hard. And so that's difficult. It gets harder, though. I know this is heavy news for you. So his bride, Jessie, is an incredible servant of this church. They've been so loyal. So for Jessie, who's the children's leader, and Jessie was at most of these meetings with Steve and me, I'd have to say, like, okay, this is complicated because you're married and that means something. But from like the employment perspective, these are two individual people in two individual roles. And I have to like, I can't treat it as a package deal. And so with Steve, that decision was made, but I also went right to Jessie and I said, Jessie, I want you to stay. Like, I don't understand, like, I don't know all the detail. I want you to stay though. And the board, like really, the board's been incredible in this. They've been very supportive, the board wanted her to stay. Like, we love Jessie. And Jessie came back and said, look, I can't stay. And she said, we're a family that's going to do church together. This is who we are. Like, we're family first, which I didn't like, and I totally agree, and I totally would make the same decision. So it's, you know, I get that. But that's the reality. So Jessie is resigning because of that as well. And so that's going to leave a huge hole for us as a church. All of this is going to leave a huge hole. Jessie's not replaceable. I'm not even going to we'll figure out what that looks like going forward, but it's going to be tough, and all of this is hard. The board, I'm so thankful for the board that put together, it's a generous separation package for Steve. This has been almost two decades of not just like serving the Lord, but just a loyalty to this church, to the people, a really high investment. And so this is hard, and I know this is hard, and it's tough to make this dynamic where I just knew I knew that I was either going to obey the Lord or I was going to maintain status quo, and I chose to obey the Lord. I honestly believe as we go forward that this church, we should be expecting of ourselves to grow individually, to grow numerically. I expect to have new families that need Jesus, that we would be actively engaging with, attractive to. I mean, you can go down the whole measures, but this, I fully expect that, and that needs to happen. That's the mission of the church. And so I know this is tough. What this means going forward, I honestly didn't want to even think about this till after the new year. But we'll, and then we're going into Christmas, we're going into the time. We'll start a process to try to figure out, like, what do we do for hiring a worship leader? I would anticipate the next, I don't even know what to say, couple months, 2-3 months at least. We might just take it a week at a time, and just worship could look like it did today. Another time it might look totally different. Another time we might not have any musicians. It might be screen. I mean, I'm just open. All I know is that we're gonna glorify God in such a way. We're gonna press into Him and we're gonna love Him. So here's what it means for you. We need one another here to love, actively love the Roger family. Steve and Jesse and Fable and River, and that we would pour love. If you have their phone numbers, if you have their emails, I mean, but actively, the message had nothing to do with this, but if you would prophesy into their lives and remind them who they are, they need to hear that. Steve didn't fail. And I can tell him that but you need to tell him that. This is about obeying the Lord into a different direction. This wasn't about one person's failure. Steve's an incredible man of God. And so, but that we would pray for this family, that we would encourage this family, that's very sincere. And then I invite you, partner with me, partner with the board, and pray. Pray that this next chapter, that the Lord would unveil it, that he'd make it clear, the direction, like how every step at a time, what it's going to be. Pray for us as a church. I believe there is so much good to happen going forward. So, but this hurts, and I know this is difficult. So, and Jesse, yeah. Amen. That's smallest token of appreciation. So we love you guys very, very much. And I know this is hard. Things like this will shred a heart. I believe as eventually as we turn a page, God is going to do something really great here. In the meantime, maybe shut the web stream off for a sec, but we can lift the ban on hugs over here, okay? And I'm gonna let the words that Jesse blessed you with be the blessing for the day. Y'all have an incredible day in the Lord. Walk with Jesus. He loves you very much. Amen.